Open your Bibles to John chapter 9. So good to see y'all. People I love and enjoy being with. And all the beautiful people, huh, Greg? Man, he just looks so good. You can't help it, can you? You thought he was preaching tonight? Well, I wasn't sure when Brother Bud walked up. I thought maybe he was, you know, a special guest evangelist tonight. But it's good to see you guys. I want to look at John chapter 9, the chapter we've been in our CCI Devo this week. And I want to share with you from this chapter what I call the steps to belief. There are some interesting aspects of this chapter, and we're not going to read the entire chapter. I'm basically going to tell you the story, walking through it, and we'll pick out some key verses. And you're familiar with the passage, but there are some really neat aspects of this story. It's got to be an important story because there's a lot of detail given. If you think about it, you know, I mean, there's a lot of conversations that are recorded, a lot of specific word-for-word detail. There is a considerable amount of information that's presented. It's one of the few stories in the New Testament that takes up the whole chapter. Oftentimes, a chapter has two or three stories, or two or three parables, or several accounts, but this is one that takes up 41 verses to communicate one story. And it's got a lot of information here that's important. I think one of the reasons... are the monitors on? I'm not sure. It sounds like they might have been. Let's see if that's any better. We'll try. Thank you, brother. One of the things that is intriguing about this, or important about this, is that you're familiar with it, one of the messianic signs, as recorded at least three different places that I could find in the Old Testament, was that the Messiah would give sight to the blind. And so, this is an important story. Did you know there are more recorded miracles of blind people being healed than any other single type of miracle in the New Testament? Wow. And you know that when Jesus did it, he did it different ways every time? You remember the, like in this one, he spits on the ground, he makes mud and puts in his eyes. And another one, he does something similar and he has to touch the guy twice. Another time, he just does different things. He's not always the same. And there's some interesting background to that, I'm sure. But I think that this story is also important because it shows one man's journey or one man's steps to belief in the Messiah. And so what I want him to do tonight is for us to walk with him through his steps of belief and come to this place of believing together and then see if we can't see in our own lives maybe how the Lord brought us through some of these things. So let's pray and then we'll carry on. Lord Jesus, thank you for allowing us to worship you. For drawing us to yourself, for encouraging us to sing out and to bow before you. Thank you for bringing us to that place of expression of our love and our belief in you through praise and through worship. As we turn our eyes to your word, open our ears to hear. Help us to be quick learners so that we might be able to share with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm going to jump right into the story. The guys are traveling. The guys, being the apostles along with Jesus, are traveling through the countryside doing the miracles and the teaching that Jesus does. And they asked this important question that we discussed in our Devo group earlier this week. They wanted to know who sinned in verse 2. This man or his parents, that this guy should be born blind. And Jews kind of had a deal that they felt like everything bad that happened had a reason. And they had even, some of the Jewish groups even had developed it to the point that they believed a pre-born child could commit a sin. They believed that a child could commit a sin within the womb. And they believed that a person in a pre-existent state could commit a sin to the point that they would have something bad happen in their life. And so Jesus clarifies right away, guys, you're totally missing the picture. It's not about sin. And he answers them, it's not this guy's sin. It's not his parents' sin. You're wrong in your understanding of this. We need to make sure that God gets glory in every situation that we encounter. How can God get glory in this scenario? And how can we do it in the short amount of time that we have? And so then Jesus reaches out and does what we know. He spits on the ground. Not the most hygienic miracle in the New Testament. makes mud, wipes it in his eyes, and sends him on his way to a place called Sent, which is kind of interesting, a little play on words there. The guy's eyes are opened, and when his eyes are open, people say, "Whoa, wait a minute, is this the guy we used to know? Is this the guy that we've seen every day for, you know, 30 years? This is the one we saw growing up tapping around with his little piece of wood to not stumble. Is this the same guy?" And people are confused and not knowing what's going on. Is this him? No, it's not him. And so then verse number 10, and this is the first step to belief. They were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." The first step to belief in what you believe about Jesus is you have to believe He is a man. He said, "The man called Jesus." The man who is called Jesus. The first step in belief is believing that Jesus is a man. This is important because you see, there are some who later would teach that Jesus was a spirit. He was just a kind of like a phantasma. Is that what you call it? A phantom. Thank you. I was looking for a word like that. That he was just an apparition. That he really wasn't real. There are some that taught or later would teach that he was an avatar or disembodiment or an expression of God, but he didn't really have flesh and blood. And Jesus disproved this later. If you remember, after he rose from the dead, he said, "Put your hands here. Test and see. It's really flesh. It's really blood." He said to him, he even ate meat. He ate fish in front of them, showing that he was human. And this is an important step to believe because he's not just a spirit. He's not an avatar. He's not a representation of deity. He is God in flesh. Now, we're going to hold our place in John 9 because we'll be here all night. But flip back to Matthew chapter 1. Because in Matthew chapter 1, we have the fulfillment of the prophecy that's given in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I sound tinny or heady or something. I'm not sure what I sound back there. Matthew chapter 1. And this is a direct quote from Isaiah chapter number 7. But Matthew chapter 1, the angel has appeared, and speaks to Joseph and says to him some interesting things. In verse 20, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And then it goes on to say, as an aside, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.'" The first step to belief, to redeeming faith, is to believe that Jesus was a man. This man, Jesus. We have to understand that God took on flesh. God is with us. Before we go on any further, we have to understand that God clothed Himself with human flesh. We have to understand that He has shared in our experiences. That He enjoyed our happinesses and He grieved in our sorrows. That He was tempted in every way that we were tempted, yet He did not sin. We do not have a Redeemer who cannot sympathize with us and understand the struggles and the difficulties we go through. Not so long ago, I was counseling with someone who's going through a divorce. And as we shared, one of the comments I made to her was that the very reason that God hates divorce, and people get twisted up about that, but one of the reasons that God hates divorce so much is because He understands the pain. He understands the pain of infidelity. He understands the pain of rejection. He understands the pain of someone you loving someone else. And He did this even more, even in flesh He did. In the Old Testament, it talks about Him divorcing Israel, and we're familiar with that. But Jesus, taking on flesh, understood our sorrows. And He understood our happinesses. He knew our joys. And He knew our defeats. And so it's important in our journey to belief, in these steps of belief that we're taking, we have to know that He is a man. And this man established this first step, the man who is called Jesus. And so it's important to believe that Jesus was a man, but that's not enough. Because if it was just a man, then maybe one of us is the Messiah. Got to be more than a man. So we go on in the journey in this man's life, in this scenario, and much conflict arises. There's a lot of discussion. There's a lot of disputing taking place. There's a lot of arguing going on. And the leaders, the Pharisees who are in charge of the synagogue that he was a part of, they bring him to them and they have this big debate. And they begin to have this cataclysmic split. I think almost here you can see a split that was later erupted in the church. In the church age, when you had some of the Jews who believed and some who did not believe. Right here you see it very plainly because they want to know what happened. They ask him what takes place, and it says in verse 16, some of the Pharisees were saying this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath, but others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such sign? And there was a division between them. And folks, there's always going to be a division over Jesus. You know that. But what causes part of this division? It's another step in belief. In verse 17, they said to the blind man, this is the second step. They said to the blind man again, what do you say? That's really an interesting question. These are the prophets. These are the professionals. These are the pros. These are the guys who get paid to do this. And they don't know how to handle it. They're confused. So they turn to a novice. What do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he says, what I believe is the second step in belief, he is a prophet. You see, this man said in some way, yes, he's a man, but he's more than a man. There's something different about this man. Kind of like Brother Buddy's song, nobody ever spoke like this man. Something special about this man. He is a prophet. Jesus is no ordinary man because being a man in and of itself is not enough. If it were, one of us might be the Messiah. But there has to be something more, and there was. We have to understand in our steps to believe that Jesus acted and spoke for God or on God's behalf. Being God, of course. Just as the first step of him being man was prophesied in the Old Testament, so was the second thing. If you go with me to Acts chapter number 3, we're going to read a quotation, keeping your place in John 9. In Acts chapter number 3, we're going to read a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 18. Both Peter in chapter 3 of Acts and Stephen in chapter 7 of Acts, both of them quote the same thing, which is a very important. It's quoted twice in two different sermons to two different groups of people. In Acts chapter number 3, verse number 19, Peter says, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. And then look at verse 22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And Peter, here in Acts chapter 3, identifies that Jesus is this prophet who had been prophesied of. In chapter 7 of Acts, Stephen does the same thing. He goes back to this ancient prophecy of Deuteronomy chapter 18, and he says, God has spoken to us from long ago. There's coming a prophet. There's a prophet coming that we're going to hear. This is that prophet. So when this man says he is a prophet, he's taking another step in redeeming faith, in believing in God's Messiah. It is important to understand that Jesus was and is a prophet. He was called a prophet by some of the others. You know, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're the prophet. Of course, we know the question was, who do you say that I am? And that, we'll get to that in a minute. But the second step to full belief in believing that Jesus' words are God's is believing that Jesus' words are God's words, that Jesus expresses the heart and the message of God, as we see in Hebrews chapter 1 that talks about Him being the exact representation of His nature, right? So that's the second step. He's a prophet. That's what this man came to. He's a prophet. Well, the Jews aren't believing this. Huh. Wait a minute now. Verse 18, the Jews did not believe it of him that he had been blind and received sight. So they want some proof. Let's call his parents. Let's do some DNA testing. Did you read today in the paper that there's someone who stood up and said that they've cloned a baby? The baby's been born. Did you see that? It was about just 3 or 4 weeks ago that a professor from Italy, Antonini or something like that, said that they were going to have a child. There would be a child born in January who was a cloned embryo. But now this lady in Florida, I believe it is, has stood up, had a press conference today, and said that they have had one child born 2 or 3 days ago, and there are 3 or 4 more on the way have been cloned. Well, and then what she said is, y'all can believe me or not believe me, but in a week from now, we're bringing independent labs in, and they're going to do genetic testing, and we're going to find out just whose baby this is. Well, this is similar, kind of, not the genetic testing, but let's find out whose kid this really is. So they call the parents in. Is this really your son? Is this your son? Well, yeah, he's our son. Well, was he born blind? Oh, yeah, he was born blind. And he can see now? Oh, it looks like it to us. Are you sure he can see? How can he see? Oh, you need to ask him that question. Why? Because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. They were scared. The leaders are asking these interrogation questions, and they're furious at this. Part of it's over the Sabbath issue. Part of it's over pride issues. And so they get to asking the parents. The parents kind of pass the ball back to the boy. He's not a boy. He's a man, grown man. And so they come back to the grown man. They say, "Now wait a minute. Let's talk to you again. Tell us about how this happened." And let's pick up the story in verse 24. "So the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God,' as if saying, 'Don't give glory to this man, Jesus. Give glory to God for your miracle. We know that this man's a sinner, so give glory to God. Don't glory him.' And he answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I don't know.'" Now you see this man, he's on the journey to believe, okay? He says, "I'm not really sure. I'm not quite convinced. I'm being convinced. I'm taking some steps in belief, but whether he is a sinner, I don't know." In verse 25, "One thing I do know," boy, it's good to know one thing, "once I was blind, now I can see." So they said to him, "Well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And I love this next. This is like one of my classic verses. A lot of you guys do email. If you've ever emailed me, you've probably seen me do these little brackets with a G in the middle of it. What does that mean? Well, if you look in my Bible, I put one of those in there right there because I grin every time I read this verse. Verse 27, "He answered them, 'I told you already, and you do not listen. You did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?'" I love that verse. He's like, stick it in, twist it a little bit, you know? Now, here's something important. He's identified Jesus as a man. He's identified Jesus as a prophet. Now he's identifying Jesus as a discipler. One who is worthy of being followed and being learned from, a discipler. And he's also identifying himself as a disciple. He's counting himself among the number of the disciples. I'm his disciple. You want to be a disciple too? I'm a disciple. You're a disciple. Everybody. Oh, another song. So, wake up, y'all. They're asking him the same questions over and over. He's getting exasperated. "You want to be his disciple?" But listen to what he says. He's counting himself as a disciple. And here's the point, guys. It's not enough to believe that Jesus was a man. It's not enough to believe that he was a prophet. Lots of people believe he was a prophet. Mohammedans, the followers of Islam, believe he was a prophet. It's not enough to believe those things. You need to understand that you have to listen to his word and do what he says. You need to be his disciple. You need to be his disciple. In Luke chapter 6, don't go there, but in Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Don't give me lip service if you're not going to do what I say." It's not the word for word. What he said was, "Don't call me Lord, Lord, if you're not going to do what I command." He says, if you're going to be my disciple, look with me though in Luke chapter 14, keeping your place in John 9. I guess Luke's the other way, isn't it? Luke chapter 14. Verse number 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. For whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Our commitment to him has to be so strong that it appears that we hate everything else in comparison to our obedience and love for him. So this man is recognizing, yes, he's a man.
I believe he's a prophet. He speaks for God. He acts for God. And I am committing my life to be his disciple. He is a discipler. This is where the going gets rough. You see, this discipleship point is where you shake out the men from the boys. The discipleship point is where you shake out those who are serious and those who are just along for the ride. Bandwagons pick up lots of people. Earlier in the season, New Orleans Saints had a lot of fans. Last 2 weeks, just me and Marco. And you're not ready? Or you are ready? One of us is ready to jump ship. Maybe. You know, bandwagons are easy. When the going is great and when everybody's winning, when you're on top of the game, everybody's your friend. But when you got to hate your father, mother, brother, sister, when your commitment to Him is so strong that it appears that everything else is despised in your life, and if that's what it takes to be a disciple, well, I just don't know, Lord. This is where the fallout takes place. Our steps to belief. He's a man. He's a prophet. He is a discipler. Let's continue down back in John chapter 9 and find out what else this man said. Because he finally comes to the step of complete belief. He comes to the step of complete belief after he's proclaimed himself to be a disciple of Jesus. They begin to revile him. They begin to make fun of him. They begin to say to him, "You're not schooled. You don't have any training. You don't know the Scriptures. You've been blind. You can never read. How could you learn the Scriptures? You're an ignorant bum." That's not in there. I'm just kind of, you know. Nathan's almost a student, Bible translation says. And in verse 30, the man answered and said to them, "Well, here's an amazing thing. You don't even know where he came from, and yet he opened my eyes." Man's testimony was powerful. Your testimony is powerful. Verse 31, "We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears him." Verse 32, "Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind." Let me pause it just for a second because our step to belief is coming up. Our fourth step to belief. I told you earlier on that there were at least three Old Testament Scriptures that said that the Messiah would open blinded eyes. At least three. It's hinted at and more than that, but at least three specifically direct. Doesn't mean he had to do it three times, although Jesus did it multiple times. Jesus did this miracle more than anyone else. Well, since no one else did it, of course he did it more than anyone else. And here's the man saying, "Can name for me one time anyone else has ever had their eyes opened." Did Moses open blind eyes? Did Elijah, Elisha, Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah? Who has opened the eyes of the blind? And listen to this next statement that he makes in verse number 33. "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And he makes this incredible statement. This is his fourth step in belief. He says, "Jesus is from God. It's all settled and done. It's over with. I believe." He started out by saying, if you remember, "I'm not quite so sure. I'm not sure where he's from. I'm not sure where he is. I know he's a man. I believe he's a prophet." Well, now the more I think about it, I think he's a discipler. I think we should follow him. And you know what? I know he's from God. This is an important distinction because, folks, there are a lot of people who seem to have prophetical gifts and who can make disciples who are not from God. A couple of names come to mind real quickly. Jim Jones and David Koresh. Ever heard of those? They seemed like prophets, didn't they? They had plenty of disciples. Jim Jones had hundreds of disciples. Koresh had dozens. But the from God thing is what's important. The from God thing. Jesus had the seal of God on His life. John chapter number 6, if you'll flip back about four pages. You see, it's not enough to be a man. It's not enough to be a prophet. It's not enough to be a disciple. You've got to be from God. You've got to have God's seal on you. And Jesus had the seal by healing the blind. Jesus had the seal, if you remember, by the voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son." And you know what? That voice was heard on more than one occasion by many people. Jesus had the seal from heaven. And look at John chapter 6
Verse 27. Do not work for the food which perishes, Jesus says, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the Father God has set His seal. This is the most important element in our steps to belief. We need to believe He's a man. We need to believe God in flesh. We do need to believe He was a prophet. We do need to believe He's a disciple. And we need to commit ourselves to being discipled by Him. We've got to believe that He has the seal of God on Him. Later on in the same chapter, John chapter 16, we have to come to believe that He is from God. This is the most important thing. This statement from God is not just some casual little statement. Look at John 16 with me. And look at, it's interesting that this is almost at the end of the ministry. This is practically at the end of Jesus' public discourse of three and a half years. And listen to what His innermost circle says at the end of this time. John chapter 16, verse number 28. Jesus says, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. And listen to this. His disciples said, Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. And look at this last statement. By this we believe that you came from God. This issue of being from God is the cornerstone of the faith. The disciples finally came to that point. Jesus said God put His seal on him. This is where this man comes. Look at his journey again. His journey is, first of all, well, just a guy. A man did this. Then it was a prophet. Then it was not just a prophet who says something, but a prophet who should be followed. Yes, a prophet who should be followed, who is from God. And it leads to what I call the fifth step of belief. That's actually a result of belief. At the very end of chapter number 9 of John, we find that he believes that Jesus is to be worshipped. In John chapter number 9, verse 35, Jesus heard that they put Him out. He's been kicked out of the church, kicked out of the synagogue. And finding Him, He said, Do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, Who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him? Jesus said to him, You have both seen Him. I love that. To say to a man who used to be blind, You've seen Him. That's like pretty good evidence. You've seen Him, and He is the one who is talking with you. And verse 38, the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped Him. Boom. This is it. This is the culminating step of belief. This is the end result of belief. The man expresses his belief and he did what came natural. He worshipped. Last Sunday, I believe it was, Brother Buddy shared with you this whole idea of proskuneo, to bow, to lean forward, to kiss. That's what worship is about. To express this homage and to render this incredible act of worship. This man falls at Jesus' feet. Because that's what true worship is all about. See, there's only one that's worthy of being worshipped. And who is that? God alone. He's recognizing Jesus as God. He's not only a man. He's not only a prophet. He's not only a disciple. He's not only from God. He is God. And he worships Him. And so he demonstrates by his action that he believes Jesus is God. Belief should always be demonstrated by actions. As I was reading this week, the Hebrew mindset is that belief is best seen in the actions. If there are no corresponding actions, you can't say you believe if you don't act on that belief. And so he acted. He demonstrated his belief in his worship. If you remember in John chapter 4 earlier, Jesus said that the Father was looking for those who would demonstrate their belief by worship. He said, the Father is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Who will worship Him. And so it is that we've come to this point of belief. Tonight, we expressed our belief. We lifted our hands. We clapped our hands. We expelled air through our vocal cords, making melodious sounds. Whatever that means. We sang. We worshiped. We gave God honor. Because we've arrived with this man at that pinnacle of belief that says, yes,
God became man. He spoke as a prophet, demonstrating God to us. He disciples us because He's worthy of us following Him. He is from God, the expression of God, and is worthy of worship.
I had a question asked to me this week. Someone said, does God hear the prayer of sinners? They had been told that God does not. And I thought to myself, how, if God doesn't hear the prayer of sinners, how can He hear someone say, Lord, save me?
You know, they were a little confused on it because they had been, you know, kind of taught what had happened was they had prayed a prayer before they were in any position of really serving God. But they had prayed a prayer to God. God, would you help? And whatever. And this thing came to pass. And then some years later, their faith matured and expressed itself like this. And so someone said to them, that wasn't God way back then that did that. That was the devil trying to trick you. I thought to myself, trying to trick you into believing in God? You know, I'm not sure of the logic in that. But as I look at this man's life, and here's what I want to conclude with and get you to comment on, is I see this journey. I see this process. He starts the chapter by believing in a man. He ends the chapter by worshiping God. All of us, if we came to know the Lord in any post-childhood age, can look back on our lives and recognize when God was a part of our life before we had publicly professed Him as Lord. You can look back and you can see, you know, God was with me here and He was with me here and He protected me here and He guided me here and He prevented me here and He wept over me here when I totally rejected Him. And then He drew me to Him here, and then here I finally said, yes, Lord, I surrender. And now He's still a part of my life here and here. Do you agree with that? Has God been a part of your life? I look at this and I see, and let me tell you why I'm teaching this tonight. Partly because of John 9, and I'm supposed to be teaching through John, but partly because I believe as we look around us and see people who have not made a public profession of faith, they've not publicly proclaimed Him, if we look carefully through the eyes of Jesus, we can see Him working in their lives. And we can be encouraged. And we can know that they may only believe, they may only be at the man stage. They may only be at the prophet stage, but He is continuing to draw. Just like He drew us, He's continuing to draw them. And we can take courage, and we can be encouraged in that. And we can ask the Lord, Lord, how can I be used by You to help get this person from believing in step one, man, to step five, God? And the Lord can use us, and we can be a part of that. Amen. What do you think? Because you're so right, because it's more than physical blindness. It's much more than that. Isaiah 29:18 says, on that day the deaf will hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. In chapter 35, verse 5, he says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And then Isaiah 42, this whole incredible passage about the calling of the Lord, behold my servant, the one I've chosen. He goes on to say, I am the Lord, I've called you in righteousness. I will hold you by the hand and watch over you. He's speaking to the Messiah. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people. Who else is a covenant to the people? As a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes. And so these are some beautiful passages. And it's more than physical, absolutely. But who else has opened a physical eye? Only Elohim, only Elohim. Only Elohim is God, you see.